A very warm welcome to you from First Evangelical Lutheran Church in Poughkeepsie, New York. This is the 12th of July, 2020, the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. Will you join me in an opening prayer that is from verse 3 of our hymn of the day today for the fruit of all creation? For the harvests of the Spirit, thanks be to God. For the good we all inherit, thanks be to God. For the wonders that astound us, for the truths that still confound us, most of all, that love has found us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, is there enough? I know that was a question that my father asked himself when he returned to the United States and after 30 years of serving as a missionary overseas and coming back, having been the president of a seminary on an $11,000 a year salary with no owned vehicle or property. Is there enough? He wondered for retirement. Is there enough? Most of us were asking that question as we became aware that the coronavirus had come into our area, and we began to stockpile the essentials that we would need for sheltering in place. Is there enough? And that's what the parents in our North Poughkeepsie neighborhood and throughout our community maybe ask these days as they're trying to put food on the table or meet the rent or mortgage requirements, particularly after so many layoffs thanks to the virus. Is there enough? The church council and call committee asked 8 years ago when you were deliberating whether or not you could really afford a full-time pastor. Our reserves were only good for about a year and a half, and if you took that leap of faith and hired a full-time pastor, how would that turn out? And so my year-to-year contract has read ever since then, since 2012, contingent upon available funding. Well, none of us had any guarantees, and yet we're still going. And the agreement might just as well have read, God willing, rather than contingent on available funding. Is there enough now to call a new pastor, especially given the unprecedented challenges of the impact of the coronavirus on our congregation and the whole national economy? Well, we live in times when we often feel like there is never enough. Not enough from paycheck to paycheck, not enough in the retirement account, not enough security in general with all the national unrest, with all the unknowns yet about the coronavirus. Not enough clean water or fresh air left on the planet, not enough resources to cope with. I had to look up the figure. It's now 79.5 million uprooted people in our world today, fleeing from violence and the effects of climate change or in search for better lives, 26 million of whom are refugees and half of those children under 18. Is there enough information to make an informed decision about whether or not it is safe to resume in-person worship in the near future, or ought we to reevaluate in the fall after more is known about the virus and how it spreads? That's the question our ambassadors for First Lutheran, the group charged by our president, Nancy, to study the options and make recommendations to our church council for in-person resumption of worship in our sanctuary, have been grappling with lately. It's not easy. That was at the center of an intense conversation that we had at our virtual pub night Thursday night. It was not an easy conversation. But it is a conversation going on not only at First Lutheran, but in all the other congregations in our synod, in our community, and frankly around the whole world. Is there enough? Some are asking. Is there enough energy and practical help to care for ill loved ones at home without the support of family due to the virus? Enough hours in the day to parent children, work remotely from home, and keep the wheels of our domestic lives moving forward 24/7 under present conditions? Is there enough being done to ensure that students and faculty who return to classes at any level of the educational spectrum will be safe and enabled to maximize their potential, to absorb not only material, but also life lessons that learning together enables. Is there enough? I understand that Time Magazine's July issue is featuring a cover story entitled One Last Chance, the defining year for the planet, about whether or not there's enough time left to save our planet. Is there enough? Our gospel reading for this Sunday begins when Jesus moves outside after having spent some intensive time inside, privately teaching his disciples candidly and directly. We sense that things have changed in the political climate of his day. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus felt comfortable teaching out in the open, as in chapter 5 when Jesus shares what we now call the Sermon on the Mount with the crowds. But as Matthew's account continues, Jesus chooses more private space to share those key gospel values about the reign of God with his disciples. However, in this morning's reading, the scene shifts yet again. Jesus leaves the safety of the house and climbs into a boat to address the crowds that have gathered to hear him. And we begin to wonder who all was in that crowd. Along with seriously interested followers, there might have been actually spies from the Roman authorities or jealous, threatened religious authorities. Is this why Jesus decides to shift from straightforward and direct teaching inside the house to using a common practice of the time, that is, speaking in parables to the crowd that gathers? Maybe that would make it easier for the meaning not to be picked up by just anybody. What we are clear about is that Jesus has something very serious to share with all who are gathered, because he begins and he ends what he has to say with the admonition: listen, pay attention, focus. This is important. Listen, he says. But because of the way in which he chooses to share this important information by using the narrative form of a parable, Jesus probably realizes that only those who really have ears to hear and hearts to listen will get what he is talking about. So let's try this morning to understand what Jesus might want us to hear from this parable this morning. Let's listen with fresh ears and open hearts to this familiar parable of the sower who went out to sow from Matthew 13. Now, scholars have made the point that the original intent of Jesus' parable was the amazing and abundant grace characteristic of the reign of God. Because the parable, as Jesus tells it, describes a farmer who is downright crazy wasteful in his farming practices, it doesn't make much sense. Not on the surface. Seeds were very expensive in Jesus' day. And recently, I've had the experience, actually, of being on a farm during the planting season this spring. I watched day by day as the farmer worried about the weather and whether it would hold long enough to get the soybean seeds in the ground. I watched as he skillfully measured out the rows and used only the best soil on the farm in which to plant those seeds. But the farmer in Jesus' parable flings out the seed as though it costs nothing and pays no attention to whether the seeds are flying off to land on a hard-packed path or on rocky ground or among thorns or on good soil. The result would definitely have been a mixed bag by normal farming standards. And anyone in Jesus' day would have understood that this farmer was a loser, and his planting story made no sense at all on the surface of its meaning. However, Jesus' point had everything to do with the generosity of God's grace. God never holds anything back from us, God's beloved children. Later on, when Matthew was recording this parable told by Jesus years later, after Jesus first told it, scholars really believe that the emphasis turned from the generosity of God's grace, in other words, the spotlight on the farmer or the sower in the story, to the kinds of soil upon which the seeds were scattered. So the focus of the interpretation began to shift, and the analogy is drawn between different kinds of soil as representing different kinds of believers. Believers in Matthew's days were struggling to hang on to their faith in an unprecedented time for them. Sound familiar? And Matthew was encouraging them to hang in there. Surely, both meanings can resonate for us today. It's hard to feel strong in our faith these days. So much is unknown about the immediate and long-term future in a world battling this coronavirus. We don't even know if it's safe to begin thinking about gathering again for in-person worship. And God knows we are all suffering the sense of loss in not being together in person to worship. In fact, some days it feels like my faith is like the seed that fell on the hard-packed clay of a footpath or on rocky soil or among the thorns. I need you. We need each other. We miss those liturgical and spiritual supports that we've relied on in our beautiful sanctuary at 325 Mill Street. It's hard to have faith as we watch so much of what's been our normal way of living in the past crumble before our very eyes. We are living under circumstances that make us feel like there just isn't enough. Not enough political cooperation, not enough employment, not enough personal freedom, not enough in-person time with each other. And then there are all the existential not enoughs, such as not enough care for creation, not enough food and health services, and peace, as in the absence of armed conflict, to go around so that all humanity can just live our lives as we choose and enjoy our loved ones without being under the threat of existential extinction, as it seems to be these days. All of this, theologian David Lowes reflects, has the effect of creating in us a profound sense of scarcity and inadequacy, eventually making us believe not only that we don't have enough, but that we are ultimately not enough. But what Jesus is asking us to listen to in his telling of the parable of the sower is that God never holds back anything from any of us. God's love and grace is abundant. God flings out the seeds of love and grace indiscriminately. God insists on offering God's grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love to all of us everywhere, under all circumstances, with generosity in endless abundance. God does not worry about running out. There is enough, and we are enough. Even on days when our faith is shaky, when we are like that seed that falls on hard ground, rocky soil, lost among the thorns of life that threaten to tear our hearts and our souls to shreds, we are lovable to God no matter what. And as again Dave Lowes has summarized so powerfully, loving us as we are is not, of course, the same as being content with where we are. Precisely because God loves us, God wants us to stand against the fear and scarcity that drive prejudice, racism, greed, and violence. Precisely because God loves us, God wants us to strive for the equality and dignity of all people. Precisely because God loves us, God wants us to share what we have generously, so all will have enough food and shelter. Precisely because God loves us, God wants us to grow into the people God knows we can be. Listen, Jesus tells us today, there is enough. You are enough. God's love and grace and mercy is enough. God has this. God has us eternally. Amen.